Yeah, I guess the main thing, we could put Christmas back in Christmas.
There you go.
That would be one of the struggles we have, because to some degree, the Christmas season has just kind of burst out of the dam and is spread out all over the map.
A teenage girl and her soon-to-be, a simple trip far as they could see. The sky was clear and the hour serene, but did they know what the night would bring?
Our understanding is that the Mother of God is not an idea, not a concept. She's a person, and in order to know her rightly, we must confess the correct things about her, that we can have a proper relationship with her, and through that relationship draw closer to her Son, Jesus Christ.
Shepherds stood on the stormy skies, tasting grace that would change their lives. The angels trembled and the demons did too, for they knew very well what pure grace would do.
Merry Christmas and happy holidays, or happy Holy Days. Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. The lyric of that song started out with a teenage girl and her soon-to-be, a simple trip far as they could see. The sky was clear and the hour serene, but did they know what the night would bring? On this particular program, we're going to look at a couple of issues related to that night, one more theologically based and the other finding its roots in tradition. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and I'm Mike Trout, and as always, I am so glad you've joined us today and so appreciative that you've chosen to spend just a part of your life with us over the next 25 minutes or so. For more information about the Orthodox Christian Network and specifically Come Receive the Light, we're on the web at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. And during this season of giving, there is an opportunity there on the homepage for you to join with us and give not only your time listening to the program and perhaps your time praying for us, but also your financial support as well. Just click on the Donate Now button on the homepage. As we give to you, we trust that you will consider giving to us.
The veneration of the Theotokos in our Orthodox heritage is part of a living tradition that comes down to us in an unbroken way from apostolic times. And you're quite right, of course, in saying that the sacred scriptures have very little to say about the background of the Theotokos.
The Theotokos, or Virgin Mary, is the subject of our first conversation on this edition of Come Receive the Light, and that was the voice of our first guest, Right Reverend Professor Archimandrite Irenae, who is the Director of Patristics and Church History at the St. Cyril and Athanasios Institute for Orthodox Studies in San Francisco, California.
Father, can you explain to us the term Immaculate Conception? What does it mean?
Well, very specifically, the term Immaculate Conception refers to the Theotokos, the Mother of God, being born without stain, or in Latin, macula. So the term Immaculate itself, rather like the Greek achrantos, which means spotless or pure, itself is not a foreign term to Orthodoxy or to our heritage, but it is defined in certain ways, in certain traditions, in a manner that, of course, is problematic and troublesome for Orthodox interpreters.
So just to clarify, it doesn't mean that Mary wasn't the full child of her parents, right? It's not saying that Mary's conception was like Christ's.
No, it's not saying that at all. It's a bit ironic, really, that this is such a perennial point of confusion in the
yes.
public and indeed in the media. We hear it all the time. The Roman Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception has nothing to do with the virginal birth of Christ, the Theotokos' son, nor does it refer to her own birth being virginal, which Roman Catholicism, like Orthodoxy, explicitly rejects. It refers solely to the nature of her birth as respects in what's called in Roman Catholic official statements the stain of original sin.
Okay. And what Christian groups believe in this doctrine of Immaculate Conception?
Well, there are different groups that believe in the idea in one form or another, but the main tradition with which it's associated is the Roman Catholic Church, where it's been promulgated officially as doctrine since Pope Pius IX issued a bull in 1874 called Ineffabilis Deus, where it is stated explicitly that this is a doctrine and a dogma, indeed, of the Roman Catholic Church.
Eastern Orthodox do not agree with the doctrine of Immaculate Conception. Why is that?
Well, I mean, before to answer that, it's probably useful to hear exactly what's proclaimed, because there is a lot of misconception.
Okay, let's look at that first.
You know, Pope Pius IX says specifically in his bull that the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instance of her conception, and I'm just quoting here for a moment from his text.
Father, let me interrupt you for a second. You used the term bull twice.
Yes.
And I don't know if our listeners know what a bull is. Could you explain that first?
Well, in a sense, it's an official proclamation that comes from the Roman Catholic papacy, a statement issued as the pope, as the first bishop of that tradition, which carries with it dogmatic authority. So he says in his text, the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, in the instance of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege granted by Almighty God, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved free from all stain of original sin. And now when we hear a definition like that, we start to see why the Orthodox tradition does not accept this doctrine as it's proclaimed, even though there have been discussions by Orthodox scholars and thinkers to explore whether there might be some compatibility. But the problem for Orthodoxy really does not have anything to do with calling the Theotokos immaculate or all pure. These are things that we ourselves do. It has to do with describing her purity as being a freedom from the taint of original sin, a very specific understanding of how sin affects human nature. And that's an understanding that's foreign to us in the Orthodox Church.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Some of our listeners may be wondering why any of this is important or how much we can really claim to know about these things. I mean, there's very little about the Theotokos, the Mother of God, in the Bible. So where is any of this coming from? When you were defining the Immaculate Conception for us, you mentioned original sin. Can you explain that term for us as well? So there's two questions in there for you.
Well, maybe to start with the first one, the veneration of the Theotokos in our Orthodox heritage is part of a living tradition that comes down to us in an unbroken way from apostolic times. And you're quite right, of course, in saying that the sacred scriptures have very little to say about the background of the Theotokos. And yet the tradition of her veneration, which comes to us from those early days, has within it quite a lot of richness about her life, her upbringing, etc. Part of that is grounded in texts. We have documents like the Protoevangelion of James, which is a very early text that focuses on her life. But perhaps the most importantly for Orthodox Christians is our own hymnography and the worship of the Church, which has proclaimed very clearly for centuries upon centuries the person and details of the Theotokos, calling her things like all pure, free from sin. We even sing on the feast of her entry into the temple that she was never subject to the taint of sin, a phrase we find in one of the canons. It's important to us, these things, not simply as a bit of history, but because in knowing the Theotokos rightly, we are enabled to come to a relationship with her. You know, our understanding is that the Mother of God is not an idea, not a concept. She's a person. And in order to know her rightly, we must confess the correct things about her so that we can have a proper relationship with her and through that relationship draw closer to her Son, Jesus Christ.
So the relational part is very big for us as Orthodox Christians. Is that not true?
Absolutely. It's fundamental to us in our understanding of Christ and then indeed by extension to all those whom he sanctifies and illumines, and first among those is his mother. Mm-hmm. So we strive for a right understanding, not simply in order to say we have a right belief or in order to fulfill some criterion of correctness, but because these right beliefs help us to have a right relationship.
Understood. There are some differences in what different Christian groups believe also about original sin, that term, original sin. Can you flesh some of those out for us, please?
Yes, you know, original sin is in some sense hard to define because different groups use it very differently. I suppose it's important to say that if it's defined in a certain way, that we Orthodox ourselves can and do use this term historically. But we're in a position where, by and large, what is meant in most people's minds when they hear the phrase original sin is a very specific interpretation of the first sin committed by Adam and Eve in paradise, and the effects of that, as we find them recounted in Genesis. The understanding that's normally associated with this phrase, original sin, dates from between the 3rd and the 5th centuries. It has its origins in the Latin West at that time. And to boil it down to its most basic, the idea is that through that first sin, something changes and becomes deformed or corrupt in the very nature of mankind itself. So there is ever after a kind of congenital defect in humanity that stems from that original sin, as the name implies.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that Orthodoxy has never embraced, and seeing instead that sin is a powerful force that comes very quickly to dominate and to enslave the human race and to touch upon its nature. But our confession, what we've been taught through our fathers, is that our nature itself remains as God fashioned it. And so what we seek is not to be liberated from a defect of our nature, but simply to have our nature, which is held captive, set free.
Interesting. Right now, as we're approaching Christ's birth as a child on earth, how do these two things, the Immaculate Conception, original sin, really highlight why the incarnation of Christ is so central to the Christian faith?
I think that part of what they show us is that when we rightly see what such a doctrine proclaims, i.e. a doctrine of Immaculate Conception or of original sin, and then when we look at why the Orthodox Church has not accepted these over time, the reasons why we reject them, we gain an insight into a right understanding of our own nature today, who we are and how we are struggling, and indeed how the Lord, who is born into the world during this Nativity season, comes to save us personally. We see him come to take up this nature, to make it his own, showing that it can be sanctified and united to himself. And similarly, when we see his mother and we understand her properly, we behold what real purity and faith can accomplish in this life, in this world, even in the midst of our sin. So we learn to call her all pure and spotless, not as suggesting that she has somehow been exempted from a part of our nature, thus become a kind of foreigner to us, but instead we learn to see her as a mother who shows what divine love can truly do, the power that it has to free mankind from the slavery of sin, a power that we see in her through the grace of her Son, and ultimately that we, with great rejoicing and humility, strive to emulate and to receive ourselves.
Thank you, Father. It's a pleasure to have you on the program.
Very nice to speak with you. May God bless you.
I know I say this with some regularity, and if you're a frequent listener to Come Receive the Light, you'll think I'm a broken record. Does anyone really know what that means anymore? But that was a conversation that I really need to hear again. There is so much detail in those few short minutes. You can do that, and I can do that, of course, perhaps easier than you can, if you go to our website, myocn.net, and click on the Listen button, and then select Come Receive the Light. We're also all over social media, and links to this broadcast can be found there as well. Using social media is also a great way to share Come Receive the Light and the Orthodox Christian Network with your friends. As a nonprofit ministry, we certainly need all the help we can get sharing this program and this ministry. By the way, when you click on the donate button, wherever you link to us, you'll find that we are in the midst of a special fundraising effort to expand our app outreach. We are not nearly as effective as we would like to be with our ministry apps, and we're asking you to help specifically with that.
I also take a perverse joy in noting all the ways people misuse the 12 days. It's like it's a concept that everybody likes, but nobody has any idea where it came from or what it actually is.
Well, it's a song, isn't it, that lists all of the things my true love gives to me? Well, it is, but there's so much more to the 12 days of Christmastide, and we're going to find out all about that as Father Chris continues with his next guest, frequent visitor to our studio, Terry Mattingly.
Terry, let's go back a little bit. We have in the Orthodox Christian Church, of course, the beginning of a Nativity fast. Many people know it as Advent. And that begins on November the 15th. There's a crisis even in some Orthodox homes that, well, wait a minute, it's Thanksgiving and we have to eat turkey, so we break the fast on that day. But we've dealt with that before. Let's remind our listeners that Archbishop Michael, at least of the Greek Orthodox Archdiocese, issued an encyclical that Americans of an Orthodox descent, let's put it that way, are able to break the fast on that day because we live in America. And
the same thing has been circulated in the Antiochian Archdiocese.
Has it? Okay,
as well.
Good. All right, so that's we'll deal with that. But, I mean, there's a lot of stuff that happens in there. There's the Feast of the Mother of God. There's the Feast of St. Nicholas. There's a Feast of St. Spiridon. All these things are happening before Christmas. Talk to us about that.
Well, the main thing is that all of this religious observance and all of this religious symbolism, and my family, we've placed a heavy emphasis on the Feast of St. Nicholas, and I personally think more Orthodox parishes should kind of salute him as the patron saint of abandoned and endangered children by having maybe some sort of emphasis for poor children or crisis pregnancies or something on his day. We have all of this tremendous religious content, but what's really happened is it's all being steamrolled under the fact that our culture has decided that the actual Christmas season is Thanksgiving to Christmas, because that's what works best for the mall.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, very few people realize that our actual date of Thanksgiving and when it was moved back early in the 20th century by the U.S. Congress, they've actually worked to create like the optimal shopping season.
Mm-hmm.
You have to genuinely be countercultural to try to avoid being steamrolled. The other thing that happens is the busier we get, the further back we start slipping in terms of moving our celebrations. In other words, if the middle of December is all jammed full of Christmas events already at your office and, you know, at your public school and all of these other parts of the public square, then the temptation is to start moving other celebrations back further. I think there might be people in America who have been so steamrolled and, you know, driven down by the crush of the Christmas machine, there might actually be some people out there who at this time of year wonder to themselves, what did Christmas used to be about?
Mm-hmm.
And they might actually welcome a chance to have a quieter form of Christmas and to prepare for Christmas. They might even welcome a season of quiet followed by what is supposed to be the biggest celebration in Christendom.
Lately, we've been watching the news a lot, and in the news we see a lot of this information where there's just a lot of discussion about investing and spending.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say that we are sort of spent out and that we need to invest more in that which does something for our eternal salvation,
mm-hmm,
rather than spending everything and then sitting there spent, if you will, at Christmas Day. I mean, I'm just reminded of we build up and build up and build up to Christmas Day. We open up all the gifts, and then we sit there, and we look at the gifts, and we say, oh, that was nice.
Yeah.
And it's done.
As some people said, that you know, we sit in a room that looks like a shopping mall has exploded.
Exactly.
And there's shreds all over the walls.
And then
we're left going, okay,
so
what's
next?
It's time for football.
Yeah, what's next? Exactly. What's next?
The NFL playoffs are here, next holy season.
Is it because that society has become very superficial and therefore doesn't want to look at the depth of it? Is it because relationships have become superficial? In other words, you have now email, for example, taking the place of a walk in the park or a text. Last month I looked at my daughter's text and she sent out 5,000 texts. I said, dear God, my child, what did you do with 5,000 texts? You don't know 5,000 people. So what's happening with the relationship that we are just so, and I see this at Christmas time, especially Christmas time. It's very superficial. We light the lights. It looks great. We get feel good. We get that feel good feeling. We open the gifts, and then it just reminds me of someone who is spiritually spent, has not invested any time in their future existence with Christ, which would be unto eternity, and we're happy with that.
Well, it's very hard to take a stand against your entire surrounding culture.
Certainly.
I mean, this is the biggest thing happening in American life for like an entire month, and it's just almost impossible to tune it out. You'd have to like walk around with those noise canceling earphones on, you know, which I'm not advising.
Right.
But what I'm saying is, we have to have some strategies for how to handle it gracefully.
Okay.
And then pass on some traditions actually linked to the 12 days. And I think this is of great concern to our parishes. Years ago, I interviewed a United Methodist Church growth specialist, although that's an unusual combination of words. His name was Lyle Schaller from Chicago. It's been years since I've heard of him, so I don't know if he's still alive or not. But he told me something really interesting. He said that if you have church members who are inactive, the one Sunday of the year that they're going to show up, as we all know, is Easter.
Mm-hmm.
If you have church members who have had something negative happen to their faith, they've been through terrible divorce, they've been through some sort of trauma in their life, if they're going to pick a Sunday that they will show up, where they're just going to walk in unannounced and sit in the back of a church, he said that season, when those people will show up in the back of the church, is Christmas. And he says he thought it was had something to do with a sense of lost innocence. It had something to do with, wasn't there once a time when I was happy and I was joyful? What happened to that? And can I possibly get it back? In particular, he noted that Christmas would be an excellent time for our parishes to actually focus more attention on people who've been through divorce or people who are from broken families. Because if you take all the pressures of Christmas, then you add to that multiple pieces of families in different places and who's got the kids this day and who's got the kids this day.
Very different.
He said, for example, on Christmas Eve, there are often fathers that's their only night with their children because they're going back to the mom on Christmas Day. And there's these dads who have probably never felt more alone in their life than trying to deliver a Christmas experience on Christmas Eve, you know, to their children. I'm not saying that this is for every parish. What I'm saying is that these are the kinds of things in our world today that as Orthodox Christian believers, we need to be sensitive to, and we should see this as a season of outreach for the church, of healing and ministry for the church, and also for a chance for the church to take a stand to defend some of its own traditions.
Thank you, Terry. This is a topic we can certainly not exhaust, but I hope that we've given people a bit to think about not only the 12 days of Christmas, the time before, but investing in our eternal life and really in our happiness here on this earth that we hope to create the kingdom of God.
Hope I could help, Father.
The hope of the world in a baby boy. I remember him well, like I was there that night. My heart was there and I felt a chill. But love came down and the earth stood still. But love came down and the earth stood still. But love came down and the earth stood still.
You've been listening to Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network as we continue to put more meaning back into the Christmas season through this broadcast and so many other ministry efforts found on our website and our social media pages. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Google+, Pinterest, and Instagram. Thank you so much for listening and for helping us to spread the word about the Orthodox Christian Network. Please remember, Come Receive the Light and the OCN, as we call it, as you pray about your year-end giving. More about the opportunities to help us reach around the world more effectively are on our website and the social media pages. I'm Mike Trout, and for our host, Father Christopher Metropoulos, and the entire OCN team, have a blessed week, and remember to always have faith in what you listen to.